Tonight we're going to be going into the a topic that was asked about a while back. Elizabeth had asked about God's eternality, his eternal existence. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, before we get into it, I want to ask, who in here can tell me what this is a picture of? It's a song title, Time in a Bottle. Can you tell me who the songwriter and performer is? Jim Croce, yes. Time in a Bottle. If he could put time in a bottle, that is, if he could stop time and just live in the moment, he would with the woman he loves. It's a very beautiful song. I can't play the song, but it is a beautiful song. Well, God, while Jim Croce wanted to live in a single moment, what we're going to see is that God does live in a single moment, but he also operates in time. Now, we're going to be looking at God's eternality, which deals with God's relationship to time and his existence in relation to both time, space, and matter. And what we're going to see, like I said, is that God does exist outside of time, but he operates inside of time as well. Now, a few definitions of God's eternality, which some people will make a distinction between eternality and infinity, or God's infinity. Some will say that they're synonymous. In this case, I'm going to treat them as synonymous to say that God is infinite, or is to say that God is also eternal. Got Questions Ministries defines it this way: from duration stretching backward without limit to duration stretching forward without limit, from eternal ages to eternal ages, God was and is forever. In other words, God always is and always will be. Wayne Grudem defines it this way, and he has a bit of a more formal definition: God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his own being, and he sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. That's a good definition. I like that definition. I don't like all of his definitions, but this one I like. It's a bit technical, but I like it. David Strain on Ligonier Ministries, he didn't really define God's eternality, but he described it this way: if the attribute of infinity teaches us that God has no limits of space or power, the attribute of eternity is its perfect complement. It teaches us that God has no limits of, it teaches us that God has no limits of duration or time. God's eternity means that he is not subject to time, does not move through time as a creature must. Now, what do we see in these definitions? What we see are three key aspects when it comes to God's nature as it relates to time and space and matter. First, that God, no beginning, no end. What we see in this is that when it comes to having a beginning or an end, God doesn't have those. When it comes to time, God is not limited or bound to time. Time has no constraints on God. However, God operates in time. In other words, as the existence that we have, the idea of time one moment after the other, that yes, God does operate in time. Those are the key points of God when it comes to his eternality. So, we're going to look at various things tonight when it comes to this. We're going to look at God's eternal existence, God's relationship to space and time, and technically, actually, that would be relationship to space-time. They've actually changed the terminology there. Then we're going to get into, maybe not tonight, God's existence outside of time, finally looking at God's actions within time. Now, God's eternal existence. Does someone want to turn to Psalm 90, verse 2? So what we see here in 90, verse 2, is that God is everlasting, from everlasting in the past, as far as you can go, to all the way to creation, and even before that, God existed, to everlasting to the future, as far as you can go, God exists. And yet, creation doesn't have that. Creation has a beginning. It was created. God has no beginning. He's just always is. Job 36, verse 26 says this, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable." Now, the phrase "to be unsearchable" doesn't mean that it's impossible to count. What that means is this: you'll never be done counting. That little symbol I've used before. You have to count to infinity and beyond. That's what it means to be unsearchable. The idea there ultimately is this: God's years are infinite. So God was not created, rather he existed before time, and he will exist in eternity future. God existed before time, and we'll see that in a little bit. Now, this brings us to the relationship God has to space and time, or as I said, technically, space-time. And I don't remember when it was years ago, but physicists realized that space and time operate not in a necessarily a 3D universe, but a 4D universe. And so space and time are no longer seen as two distinct things. They're seen as one thing, space-time. The reason for the combination, like I said, is because space and time are related. They're connected. What physicists have discovered, and keyword here is discovered, because they're just simply learning more about God's creation. What they've discovered is that space, time, and matter are all interrelated. If one of them exists, all three must exist. If one of them does not exist, none of them can exist. It's an all or none situation. And by the way, people who are fans of Star Trek or Star Wars, you know, in Star Trek, they have warp drive. Star Wars, they have the hyperdrive. The idea is going as fast or faster than the speed of light. Well, because of the relationship of space and time, or because of space-time, what they found is that going faster than the speed of light is impossible. Because if you approach light speed, time stops. The point is this: space-time and matter are all related. You cannot have one or two without the other one or two. So you have space, you have time, which time is defined as a sequence of moments. One moment after another moment after another moment after another moment. We measure time in minutes, seconds, you know, half seconds, nanoseconds, and they go actually, you can go beyond that in its shortness. But time and matter. Now, this may seem very technical and scientific, but it's kind of important when it comes to God, because what we know is that space was created. Because of the relationship, we also know time was created. We also know matter was created. These are all created things. They have, I'll just do it this way, they have a point in which they came into existence. And here's the fun part. God existed before that. He existed before space, time, and matter existed. And so he existed before time ever existed, because he created time. So we see in that written down there that scripture tells us God created matter, space, and time. Thus, he had to exist before these three things. So can God break the laws of physics and actually go faster than the speed of light? Yeah, God invented it. It's like asking, can a sculptor break his sculpture? Yeah, the guy made it. God invented those things. In fact, he calls himself the potter, and we're the clay. This is part of his clay. He forms it as he chooses, but God existed before any of those. And we see that in Scripture. Someone want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. There we go. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Well, we know that the earth and all the planets are made of matter. We know that. We know that space exists. We know that time exists because those two exist. We know that they had a beginning. These were all created. God made them. So all things that were made, which, by the way, these three right here can pretty much comprise everything. Everything in creation is made up of either space, time, or matter, or actually all three. That's everything that was created. Now, how what form it takes varies. I mean, we have Earth, we have Venus, Pluto, the moon, you know, various forms like that. Alpha Centauri and all kinds of other galaxies and stuff we were discovering. But yeah, they're all made up of space, time, and matter. That's everything that was created. All created by God. And that's what we see in John chapter 1. Now, pardon me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says this. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. In other words, God the Father created all things. Now, what's interesting here is in John chapter 1, John was talking about God the Son, Jesus. And he says God the Son, who he's talking about, created all things. Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that God the Father created all things. So who created all things? Yes. Yes. In fact, Hebrews says that all things were made through Christ. So they both had a role in creation. In fact, so did the Holy Spirit had a role in creation. We see that in Genesis, that the Spirit was hovering over the earth. So all three persons of the Trinity were involved in creation. But that's a bit of a rabbit chase. Suffice it to say, God made all things. Colossians, which I said earlier, Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him, referring to here just God, so all three persons of the Godhead, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things created by God. Now, does someone want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2? Just like I said, Hebrews says that through Jesus, all things were made. So, what do we have going on here? We have space, made by God. We have time, made by God. By the way, the invisible things would also include this. And Paul's list about the things was not a comprehensive list. It was an illustrative list. Matter, made by God. All of it, made by God. Now, here's the thing. In order for God to make all of these things, God had to exist before those things existed. Otherwise, he couldn't have made them. But God did exist before these things, which means God existed before time itself existed, which means God is existing outside of time. And so I've written down there, everything that exists was made by God, including space, time, and matter. Now, here we go with the second point. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says what, Elizabeth? Well, since you quoted that one, John 1:1, who actually was here going back to Genesis, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what does this tell us? Well, one, Genesis tells us God created the heavens and the earth, which we've already seen, but here the word I want you to focus on, well, the phrase is in the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, you can go, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That precludes God existed in the beginning. In fact, John also says the same thing. In the beginning, was the Word, or in the beginning, God. What they're indicating is that, now, when they refer to the beginning, they're not referring to the creation moment. They're talking about before that. So in the beginning, before creation, God. So we have Scripture directly telling us that God existed before anything was created. So we have the logical aspect that if God created everything, he had to pre-exist it. But now we have Scripture saying, all right, God pre-existed it. The third thing I've written down is this. God exists outside of time and is immaterial. John chapter 4, verses 24 says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. That is, God is immaterial. God is not made up of matter. God is not made up of time. God is not made up of space. He is spirit. He made those things. Now, Jesus, God the Son, in his incarnation, operated in time, in space, and he had a physical body, so he had matter. But God the Son pre-existed with God the Father and God the Spirit, because God, the triune God, existed before time. Now, the fact that God existed before time means that God works and operates in also in ways outside of time. Now, we're going to get into some concepts that are honestly impossible for us to truly comprehend, because we're going to deal with things that we cannot relate to, although we're going to try as best we can. The idea of time not existing. You see, we live in time. We exist in time. We were created in time. We were created on day what? Day six. Oh, if there was a day six, that means there was a day 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, which means time existed before we did, which means we were created in time. Our entire existence is inside time, which means everything that we see and everything that we understand is through the lens of time, of moment, of sequential moments. But when it comes to God, if this ball represents time and we live inside time, God exists out here, outside of time. So that's something that's going to be difficult for us to understand, the idea of how can God exist outside of time? Well, he has to exist outside of time. Otherwise, well, he couldn't have created it because it would have pre-existed him. But God created time. So I have written down here, God exists in a single eternal moment or present, eternal present. You see, when we look at things, I'll think about this, way. Movies. We look at movies or videos on YouTube, but what we're looking at are not actually moving anything. We're looking at a sequence of still images that run very rapidly. Those of anybody who ever does video editing will understand this, frame rate. Cinematic movies are filmed at 24 frames per second. What that is it's 24 still images in a 1 second time period. YouTube videos are often filmed, and a lot of TV shows are filmed in 30 frames per minute. That is 30 of those frames in a one, not per minute, I'm sorry, per second. 30 frames per second. So you have 30 frames instead of 24. Well, some cameras can actually film at 60 frames per second. And the higher the frame rate, in some sense, the more realistic it can look, but also it can be very disturbing because The Hobbit trilogy was refilmed at a very high frame rate. And when people went to watch it on the big screen, I think it was filmed at 60. I'm not sure on that, but it may have been filmed at 120, but it was filmed at a very high frame rate. People got physically sick because it was such a high frame rate. The body's like, I can't handle this. But when we look at a movie, we're looking at actually a picture, followed by a picture, followed by a picture, followed by a picture, followed by a picture. And it's run so fast that our brain says there's movement. But the only thing that's moving is the film or the video file. But the picture itself is just a series of pictures. So when we talk about time, think about like the film. We have moment, a moment, a moment, a moment, a moment. And the way we see things in time is we see the video. And we live in this moment, then we live in this moment, we live in this moment, we live in this moment, we live in this moment. And we can break up those moments into minutes, hours, seconds, nanoseconds, and go beyond that if we wanted. But those are all just individual moments. And that's how we experience life, is a series of moments. Well, not for God. For God, he can operate in that, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But God exists in one single eternal moment. Now, that can be difficult to understand. So page 2, you'll see a diagram of what I'm trying to illustrate via videos or illustrate via the you know, cinema. On the bottom of this chart, now, by the way, this chart is inspired by what was in Wayne Grudem's book, so credit to him on that one. But I varied it up a little bit and changed it a little bit. But what you have at the bottom is you have the timeline. That's where we exist, in that timeline. We have the single beginning of time with creation. Now, this is not to scale, obviously, because I've marked various moments in Scripture, including, well, it's not in Scripture, but in 2022, the second coming, and then future through infinity, through eternity. These are individual moments in time. But you see, above time, you have God. And God sees this entire timeline in one single moment. So if we took a video and looked at just one frame, we would see that frame very clearly. We wouldn't necessarily see the other frames as clearly. When God looks, he sees all of this with the absolute perfect clarity. Whether he's looking at 1905, 2837 in the future, 2022, or 500 BC, he sees it in his single moment with absolute clarity. How? All I can say is that he does, because it's beyond human comprehension, because this is God existing outside of time, and we do not. Now, let's take a look at some scriptures. Psalm 90, verse 4 says this, "For 1,000 years in your sight," talking to God, "are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." 2 Peter 3:8, pulling from this idea, builds on it a little bit. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, a lot of people will say, good, what these teach is that God, for God, time is different. Well, it is, because God exists outside of time. For us, we can think about 1,000-year time period, but for God, it's like that. But also for God, that can be as long as 1,000 years to us, because God exists in that one single moment, and he sees all of time from that place of being outside of time. Now, I didn't have written down there, but this should actually give us some hope and encouragement. That means that God can look at our past and remember it and see it better than we do. But also, God can see our future. We can't. I'm sure there's people online that will probably tell you they can tell you the future, but they can't. God sees the future. And so when God says something, he's not saying anything going, I hope this works out. No, he knows. He's already seen it. He knows exactly what has happened because he sees everything with absolute perfect clarity. So what I've written down there in the three main points is, one, God declares what will happen. Actually, let me read these verses first, because these are based on these verses, and I skipped those. Isaiah 45:21 says this, "Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me." So what is going on here? God's asking, who declared things that will happen? Who said this will happen? Who made this proclamation? Oh, it was me. God declared something that was going to happen. And for us, that something is going to happen in the future. And God's saying, I am the one that declared it. And he says, who declared it of old? In other words, from our perspective on that timeline, let's go 2022. And let's say this is... Let's say Jesus takes a while to come back, and it's the year 2105, okay? Well, God is saying, I declare what's going to happen in 2105. It can be back in 5000 BC. But God's saying, I declared it. back then. God has literally, maybe not the best word, the ultimate bird's eye view of time. And God declares things long before they're going to happen, and he knows what's going to happen because, one, he declared it, and two, he's seen it. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." So what do we have here? As I said, started to say in 3 points. First one, God declares what will happen in time. God declares what's going to happen in time. Also, God sets the limits on time. God sets the limits on when we live and when we die. I don't know when I'm going to die. Hope it's not anytime soon. Personally, because I want to see my kids grow up. But God knows when I'm going to die. God knows when Jesus is going to come back. I don't. God knows when the second coming is going to occur. God knows when Jesus is going to judge the whole world. God knows when the war in Ukraine is going to be over. Hasn't told me when it's going to happen. I don't need him to tell me that. But God knows. God's declared that there are limits to time. God decided when creation will be. God decided when the flood is going to happen. God declared when things will happen. God has decided when things will end. God is over all of that. He set the limits. But also, God's declarations regarding time are always for his glory and his purposes. His glory and his purposes. And we see that especially in the last stanza of Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. I will accomplish all my purpose. But it's also implied in the fact that he is God, no one like him, no one above him. It's always for his purposes. And so I'm going to stop there because I do want to have time if anybody has any questions or comments or thoughts.